Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes and chapter 8. We're just going to try, if we can, if we have time this evening, to finish off the last few verses of chapter 7. There is a little bit of overlap, so I'm sure that as you read these verses in your own time, as you prepare your hearts each week before coming to the service here, that you will see that there is a little bit of overlap. Now, we've been considering, the preacher in Ecclesiastes has been considering what life really is about. And his conclusion, as he views life under the sun, his conclusion is that everything's meaningless and it's futile. And whilst we're thinking about that, I came across this quotation from the late Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill once said, when he was thinking of communism, he said this, that communism's a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. A riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. And in many ways, I think that's perhaps a good description of what the preacher in Ecclesiastes sees and views under the sun. That he sees that life is vanity. That he sees it's meaningless. It's a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. And we saw recently that death is a reality for everyone. And yet, most people don't want to think about it. Most people don't want to talk about it. And most people don't want to face up to the reality that one day we will all die. Even this past week, I've been chatting with a family whose mother had a real issue with death. And for many, many years, she never attended a funeral. For many, many years, she would ban any talk of death in the house. And so her sons grew up in an environment where death was never mentioned or acknowledged or talked about. And yet they found it difficult because as they grew up and as they experienced life, they started to see older family members dying. Perhaps they saw their friends or perhaps relatives of some of their friends passing away. And so they felt they wanted to talk about death. And they felt they needed to understand that surely there's more to life than just being born, living, and dying, and that's it. Well, of course, the Bible's very clear that when we look at life under the sun from the perspective of humanity and from the perspective and the vantage point that the preacher here in Ecclesiastes acknowledges that under the sun, then things do seem to be pointless. And we're going to see tonight, and I've divided this little message into four sections. And we're going to consider, first of all, that life is unfair. Look at chapter 7 and verse 15. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Look at verse 14 of chapter 8, and he repeats the same thing again. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. In other words, I wonder, has anyone asked you, knowing that you're a Christian, why do bad things happen to good people? And that's really what the preacher is dealing with here. Why does it appear that good law-abiding people, good charitable people, good citizens appear to live their lives in a good and honourable way, and yet bad things occur or come upon them. And yet those who live their lives with a complete disregard to perhaps tax laws and a disregard to other laws that the government have laid out, and they just live their lives for personal gain. And perhaps they live their lives and make their wealth and their money through underhanded practices and with an evil motive. And yet somehow they seem to prosper. And the psalmist on numerous occasions would say, well, Lord, here I am seeking to live a godly life. And yet I look around and all those around me who perhaps are not God-fearing and don't acknowledge you, and yet they seem to prosper. That's really what the preacher is dealing with here as we leave chapter 7 and we come into chapter 8. Of course, the other striking thing that he talks about is that life is unfair. So we might be wise and we might be honourable, and it's a good thing, as we come into chapter 8, it's a good thing to honour the king or to honour the ruler, and it's a wise thing to do. And we do that. But what does man gain from living or seeking to live that honourable life? Life is often unfair. And so people may ask you tomorrow morning in work, well, why is it that God allows suffering in the world? Why is it that he allows young children to die of cancer or some other serious disease? Why is it that the young teenage girl walking home from school is attacked and sexually assaulted or raped? Why is that allowed to happen? Why does that happen? From a good little family that seeking to do the right things, working hard, raising their children, teaching them good values, moral values, teach them all the right things, seeking to be the best kind of parent they can possibly be. And yet we live in a world and we see that often life is unfair. Or you work hard, and ever since you either left school or university, you've grafted and you've put in the hours and you've gone the extra mile or 2 miles to help people. And yet often when there's a promotion available, what happens? You're often overlooked. You know, and it sticks in the throat, doesn't it? I remember many years ago, I was working for international food stores in Manchester, and I was overlooked for a promotion, an area promotion, and they brought someone in with seemingly very little experience in that field of retail, but they had experience in other areas of life, and you just think, well, what's going on? Where's the fairness in that? And there is something about the way in which we've been designed and we've been created that actually within our hearts, men and women desire fairness. But they quickly assess that life is unfair. And so look at the end of chapter 7, and he says this, that the one man among a thousand I found that was righteous or seeking to live a God-honouring life. And then he says this, and so this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. In actual fact, what the writer here is beginning to do is beginning to view things under the sun. But every so often, there's something there that points us to above the heavens, that points us to someone who is sovereign, to someone who is ultimate, ultimately the king, someone who's ultimately in charge. This is the other observation that he says here in verse 20, chapter 7. But surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Surely. And if we turn into the New Testament, we see it again when Paul's writing to the church at Rome. We see it in Romans 3 that there is no one is righteous. No, not one. And so here again, as we view life, the preacher is beginning to point us, and there are strong hints now that actually there's something fundamentally wrong with the world in which we live, and there's something fundamentally wrong with our hearts. We have a bias towards those things that are against God. We have a bias towards living a life for self, and so we become selfish people. And so we see this right at the end of chapter 7, the last verse. See this alone, he said, that God has made man upright, but they have found or sought out many schemes. You see, that's true, isn't it? That when God made man, he made man in his own image, and man was a reflection, and man was made for God's pleasure and for his glory. And yet today, people aren't interested in God's pleasure or God's glory. Romans 3 tells you that actually mankind has no ability by nature to seek God, no desire or ability. Why? Because we are dead in our transgressions and sins. Go to Romans 1. You'll see the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. What is the issue? Well, that man, in his sinful state, suppresses the truth. And so man behaves and acts and considers to live and to chooses to live a life that would satisfy and gratify those cravings within his heart. And so man suppresses the truth. We saw this morning in Isaiah 45 that we come, there's only one God, and this one God is a God of truth. And Jesus said, I've come that you might be exposed to the truth. I am the truth. And whoever believes in me will live, and the truth will indeed set you free. Life is unfair. Secondly, people, that includes us, are unreliable. Again, if you go back to chapter 7, we read this, that be careful on not eavesdropping. Why? Because probably you'll hear your servant cursing you. And then he says, probably what you, just like you do to others. And so we find quickly that life is unfair, that people are unreliable. Do you know, we quickly, as we grow up and as we mature, we quickly discover that there's only one man that we can fully trust. And there's only one man that we need to know who we can trust implicitly. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer reminds us, the arm of flesh will indeed fail you. People are unreliable. And so we live in an unfair world. Life is seemingly unfair. And so what's going on? Why? People might say, why does this happen? Why did I do that? Why me? Why did she leave me? Why did I say that? Why did I react? What is going on? Ah, says people. See, life under the sun, people say, well, see, what you need to do, this is where you're going wrong. You need to invest time in creating memories. And so if you invest time in creating memories, then you will be fulfilled. What we've seen in the earlier parts of Ecclesiastes, that actually, whether it's entertainment or whether it's pleasure pursuits or holidaying or whatever, none of these things will truly satisfy that unrest in our hearts. And remember, we quoted Augustine recently, that until a man or a woman finds rest in God, they will never find rest in their soul. And so the world is saying it's all about what you make of yourself. It's what you make of your life. It's what you make of each day. You make your memories. You make for yourself a career. It's what you make. But actually, if we look at life, not from the vantage point of under the sun, but if we look at life from God's perspective, from heaven, then actually life becomes not a riddle, but life starts to become clear or clearer. We start to see that actually our existence is for God. Our existence and our life is to be lived for Him. That we were made to know Him and to be in a friendship with Him. And so it's not make, but it's actually take. It's to take time to engage with God. Take time to read His word. Take time to spend time with Him in fellowship and prayer. To take Him at His word. To take the time to seek godly and holy living. And it's taking time, as the hymn writer says, to be holy. You see, those who fear God will do well. You see, then I saw, verse 10, then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place, the temple, and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God. So here's the point. As chapter 7 flows into chapter 8, that true wisdom only comes from God. And true wisdom is knowing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so man's wisdom, their natural understanding of life is foolishness, and it's folly, and it's nonsense. And so if you ever doubt that man's wisdom and ingenuity is nonsense, then you need to listen or to read some of the stuff that the big thinkers in our day come out with. It is clearly and hugely staggering. How do we judge by what the big thinkers of our day and the professors and the academics of our time, how do we judge by what they're saying, whether it is genuine, authentic wisdom? Well, we judge it against Scripture. Sure we do. You know, when, and most of you will probably have already been in receipt of the census, and you have all those questions, and it's incredible that there are questions within that census tonight that 10 years ago, the last census, would never have been in there. In actual fact, it would have been perhaps thought ridiculous to include such questions. And yet you just see how man wants to shape the world. But that's folly. Because man, by his nature and in his heart, is rebellious and in rebellion towards God. And so actually, even the very things that we think are somehow good, even the good things that we do, are tainted with sin. Do you see the point? That we are sinners. And so even the very charitable acts that a man or a woman performs, they're still tainted with sin. Your righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. There is no one that is wise, no one that's truly wise, no one who is righteous. And so if we think we're wise and we think we're righteous, and we think that actually by ignoring the reality of death and the consequences of our sinful and rebellious living, if we think we can just ignore it and do as we please, then we are fools. Scripture says this: the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so the way in which that our society and culture is taking us and shaping us, and certainly in our schools and universities and colleges of academia, they're taking our young people and filling their minds with things that are so far removed from Scripture, it is unreal. We need to come back. And as we heard this morning, we need to teach and to train our children in the way that they should live and the way that they should go. And actually, we should encourage people to say, look, it's not wrong to stand up, even if we're the only one, even if we're the one in a thousand. Maybe you are the one in a thousand. That's what it says here. Begin of chapter 8. Even if you're one in a thousand, then true wisdom only comes from God. And so when we, in humility, and when we come contrite of heart and spirit, when we come in genuine repentance of our sins, when we plead for mercy with this holy God, and we ask him that he might show mercy to us, how do we plead? Well, we plead in the name of Jesus. Because that's the only way in which we can approach a holy God. That I can't barter with him. I have nothing in which I can barter with God and say, oh, hang on a minute. You know, whilst you're thinking and reflecting on what you should do with me for eternity, because death's not the end. That's the consequence of man's sin and rebellion. But there's spiritual death and there's physical death. Spiritual death happened straight away. Physical death for Adam and Eve came a little while later. And so I've got nothing which I can barter with God and say, oh, hang on a minute. But, you know, I did rather well in my O-levels. Or GCSEs today. Or say, oh, hang on a minute, I'm actually in possession of 4 A-levels, I'll have you know. And a degree. And a master's degree. And whatever. And I'll have you know, did you see how much money that I've been able to raise for cancer research? Or for some ever, or for some other worthy and notable cause? And hey, look at me. I've been a good husband and a good father. And God says, but you're a sinner. And I'm pure because I'm holy. And so all these things are just deeply stained and affected by your sin. Or your righteousness is as filthy rags. And yet if we plead in the name of Jesus, we can plead because Jesus is truly the wise Saviour. He truly is the only wise God. He truly is the one who stands before the Father, the sinless Son of God, who bore my sin in his body on the tree. And so his blood avails for me. And it's his righteousness, it's his spotless righteousness that's given to me. And he took upon himself that which was mine, my sin, my rebellion, and my the burden of my heart. And he removed it. Praise God. And as he removed it for me, if you're a Christian tonight, he's removed it for you. And he gives us his righteousness. Nothing. See, I can't barter with God. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to his cross I cling. Naked was I, and I came to thee for dress. And he's arrayed me in a glorious robe of his own righteousness. And so tonight, for the Christian, for the believer, when the Father looks upon us, it's as though he sees the beauty and the reality of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is unfair. Sure, we're not immune from the effects and the consequences of living in a sinful and fallen world. But with God at the center of our love and our thinking, and the center of our lives, then we have one who is that steadfast and sure hope that we have, the rock and that foundation in your life and in mine. Life is unfair, and people are unreliable. You see, they'll let you down, but the Lord Jesus Christ will never let you down. You know, we try our best, but sometimes our best isn't good enough. But his best. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And then we see, thirdly, that the future is unpredictable. We see that. Look at verse 7 of chapter 8. The future is unpredictable. He says this. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given up. All this I observed while applying my heart in all that is done under the sun, where man had power over man to his hurt. For he does not know what it is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? The future is unpredictable. And man, with all his sophistication, with all his knowledge and so-called wisdom, has absolutely no power over the important issues in life. Has no power over death. Has no power over life itself. Has actually no power in deciding when he should die. You hear these, don't you? You hear people talk this way, that perhaps they've been diagnosed with a serious illness, and perhaps it's been advised that they have a course of treatment. And you hear people say this: well, if I take the treatment that's on offer, it will prolong my days. Friend, no man has the power to prolong his days. God ordains the length of days that we enjoy, a time to be born and a time to die. See, life above the heavens, where God rules and reigns, He has all things within his hands, all things under his control. He is the omnipotent. He's the omniscient. He is the one true and living God. And so no man has the power. So life and the future is uncertain. Cannot boast of tomorrow. Proverbs 27 verse 1. Do not boast of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. The future is unpredictable. What are we? March the 7th, 2021. A year ago, perhaps we had absolutely no idea what was in store for us, or indeed for the land and for the nations. We understood that there was a virus, COVID-19, coronavirus. We understood that it could well be serious, a pandemic by the World Health Organization had been declared, but little did we know the full extent and the significance and the consequences and the change to our lives that would take place. Little did we know. We knew nothing of lockdowns. We knew nothing of Zoom, really, let's be fair. And yet, life and the future is unpredictable. But before we understand and grasp and get to grips with life and the meaning of life, we need to, my friends, we need to have a grasp and a true and correct and proper understanding of death. And so death is a reality. We will all die unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth before then. But we will die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. You try quoting that verse tomorrow in the staff room or in your works canteen or wherever. And people will look at you as if you have taken leave of your senses. Why? Because these things and these truths to the natural man are foolishness. They are nonsense. But friends, we know that through our Lord Jesus Christ, he was willing to suffer, bleed and die in order to give us life. He laid down his life, that he humbled himself, that we might be granted life, that we might be restored and one day be exalted and to reign with him forever and forever. See, once I was lost in sin's degradation. Every part of me was affected by sin. But Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. And so I could sing in my heart, now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. The future is unpredictable. And yet our God rules and reigns, and he holds the future in his hands. Man cannot know God's ways. His ways are higher than our ways. There is a vanity that takes place on earth. But when I applied my heart to know wisdom, verse 16, and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Wisdom is given. And that wisdom is given by God. It comes from God. And if you want to know and experience wisdom tonight, then this is the place to start, in God's holy and precious and inspired word. You know that from a child, I was taught and I knew the Holy Scriptures. And these Scriptures were able to make me wise unto salvation. And so tonight, friend, we need to acknowledge that without God, we will never, ever understand the complexity of life. Life without God, life without his knowledge and wisdom and his understanding, life without his insight is a riddle wrapped in a mystery, inside an enigma. But God's not playing hide and seek with us. God's not playing games with us tonight. This isn't some spiritual game of chess. I make a move, now you make a move. God says, come to me. Come as you are. Come as you are. And come to me. And how can we approach him? Through his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come as you are. You have nothing to offer. Come as you are. Come to the waters. Come to the fountain that's filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Come, says God. Come and drink the water, wine, and milk. Without cost. Come as you are. We cannot buy, and we don't merit our salvation. God has paid the price. God the Son paid the price for our sins. And so he says, without me, life will always be a riddle, wrapped in a mystery, inside an enigma. But in me and through me and with me, you'll see life for what it is. And life is always worth the living. Because tonight we can know and serve a risen Saviour who's in the world today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And I pray tonight that's your story. That's your testimony. That's your song, praising your Saviour all the day long. We're going to sing as we close.